This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ وَسَلِّمْ وَبَارِكَ عَلَى عَبْدِكَ وَرَسُولِكَ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ تَسْلِيمًا كَثِيرًا. Dear brothers and sisters, inshallah ta'ala, as we get into these last few biographies prior to Dhul Hijjah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to witness it. May Allah give an accepted Hajj to all of those that are going. Accept their du'as on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Palestine and beyond. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept everyone's ibadat, everyone's acts of worship in that month. Allahumma ameen. I wanted to kind of summarize at this point now the family of the Prophet coming back to him after Fatih Mecca. Obviously, you had from the family of the Prophet those that are considered from as-sabiqun al-awwalun, the first Muslims, the first to embrace Islam. And then you have those that held out until the very end and embraced Islam on Fatih Mecca with some of the most severe enemies of the Prophet ﷺ. Of course, some of them who were enemies to the Prophet ﷺ themselves, such as Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, the brother of the Prophet ﷺ, who we spoke about. You have some that were indifferent, but they eventually came around again at the end. And the Prophet ﷺ was so happy to have them. Hakim ibn Hizam, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You have some like the mother of the Prophet ﷺ, Halima al-Sa'diyah radiallahu anha, who was out in the desert when this entire affair was taking place, and Islam came to her at the end of her life, and the Prophet ﷺ was able to find comfort and joy in giving shahada now to the woman that gave him milk and nursed him when no one else would when he was a child, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the last two that we're going to cover are the last two uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we haven't spoken about in detail just yet. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began his mission, the uncles that were alive at the time of his mission were who? You had Abu Lahab, you had Abu Talib, you had Al-Abbas, you had Hamza, right? So Abu Lahab, obviously, is the one that we're going to focus on tonight in terms of his family and what would become of the family that he left behind after his notorious enmity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Talib, who protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tried to shield him even as he hadn't embraced his da'wah in Mecca, still protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and serving a fatherly role. Al-Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who becomes Muslim later on, we'll talk about him in detail next week, who tries to step into the role of Abu Talib and protect the Prophet ﷺ after the death of Abu Talib, though he is not to the seniority of Abu Talib. And then finally, Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the brother of the Prophet ﷺ as well as the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, closest to him in age, who embraces Islam, the only uncle to make hijrah with him and then to be killed as a martyr, to be martyred on the day of Uhud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So the only uncle that was hostile to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abu Lahab. And the sad thing about this is that Abu Lahab arguably was the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of playing that fatherly figure role before Islam. There is a deep relationship between Abu Lahab and between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so the pain that will be caused by the rejection of Abu Lahab is severe. Now, the title for tonight is the Muslim family of Abu Lahab. But before we talk about the Muslim family of Abu Lahab, we're going to talk about Abu Lahab. We're going to talk about his wife. We're going to talk about his descendant who doesn't embrace Islam. And that will give us some perspective into the lives of those that did embrace Islam. And one thing that I'll tell you, subhanAllah, is that no one's life in this family ends normally. Everybody has a very dramatic exit from this dunya into the akhirah. It's stunning, subhanAllah, when you start to study each and every single one of their exits from this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a good exit and allow our good exit to be a welcoming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam into the next realm. Allahumma ameen. So let's talk about Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's about 20 years or so older than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is a fatherly figure as well as an uncle, and we've already established this idea that al-am, that the paternal uncle, is like al-walid, is like the father, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And when the Prophet ﷺ was born, of course, he did not have his father, alayhi salatu wasalam. right? His father had passed away while he was still in the womb of Amina. And this man steps into the picture, and we only know him for the scorn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has scorned him with in the Quran, in Juz' Amma, read so frequently by all of us. But Abu Lahab doesn't exactly fit the image that's often given to him in the movies, right? Now, obviously, when there are movies about the Sahaba, the villains always look like villains, and the heroes look like heroes, right? The image of the hero, the image of the villain matches what would bring out the greatest emotion, what would dramatize how we see these figures around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Abu Lahab does not fit the image that is given to him in many of these movies, in many of these popular references. So who is he? His name is actually Abdul Uzza ibn Abdul Muttalib. So the father of the Prophet ﷺ was Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib. He is Abdul Uzza ibn Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Uzza, obviously, in dedication to the idol Al-Uzza, the slave of Al-Uzza. He was a stunningly handsome man. Immediately, you know, deflates some of the imagery that you have of the man. Extremely handsome. In fact, even when he's described in the most unflattering accounts by those who came from Mecca and saw, or came into Mecca and saw him doing what he was doing, they were struck by his appearance. Very handsome man, very intelligent, wealthy, well put together, well dressed. And just side note here, all of the uncles of the Prophet ﷺ are described with a similar description. Right? Of course, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was the most beautiful creation that you would see. His uncles are all described as being exceedingly handsome. Abu Lahab is no exception to that. He was handsome. He commanded a great respect because of his tribe. So he's from Banu Hashim. He's also exceedingly wealthy. So he's got the lineage. He has the wealth. He has the appearance. He has everything in society, in that pagan society, in that Qurayshi society, that would cause him to succeed. He's described as having a glowing face. Now, by the way, when they say not all nur is the same, not all light is the same, right? Abu Lahab, which means the father of the flame, was actually his nickname before Islam. Why? Because the flame, they said he had reddish cheeks, he had a glow from his face. And of course, that's something that was appealing to the Arabs, the reddish face, right? He had a brightness, a glow, nur of iman, not the light of faith, but he was handsome. And some people's names were flipped when they rejected the Prophet ﷺ, and some people's names simply took on another dimension. So Abu al-Hakam, the father of wisdom, became Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance. Abu Lahab, the father of the flame, became the father of another flame, which is hellfire. Right? So what was a positive nickname becomes a negative nickname for him. But he was described by his appearance, which tells you a little bit about how he was. He used to wear a famous cloak from Aden, from Yemen. He was described as being very generous towards the pilgrims. And in his generosity, which was boasting and not from a place of sincerity, Abu Lahab gained a reputation of generosity. How does he come into the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I take you back to a few weeks ago when we describe that moment where Amina gave birth to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Lahab loved his brother Abdullah, the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he too was grieving over the untimely death of Abdullah, and there isn't much in terms of years between him and Abdullah. Right, the father of the Prophet ﷺ. They're very close in age. They grew up together. And so, of course, Abdullah died without even knowing that his wife Amina was pregnant with the Prophet ﷺ. And when Amina gave birth to the Prophet ﷺ, Thuwaybah radiallahu ta'ala anha, who becomes Muslim later on, was a servant in that house. She went to Abu Lahab to tell Abu Lahab, the uncle, that your nephew has just been born. Abu Lahab, out of joy over the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, freed Thuwaybah radiallahu ta'ala anha from slavery. Was so joyous, he sacrificed, he celebrated. He saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an extension of his beloved brother, Abdullah. And as time goes on, the closeness between the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Lahab is in every single way, in terms of business, in terms of caring for the Prophet ﷺ. He was the neighbor of the Prophet ﷺ. And when I say the neighbor of the Prophet ﷺ, I don't just mean that they lived in the same neighborhood and there was any distance. They actually shared a wall. So when you think about the closeness, they shared a wall. So, I mean, if you think about how the exchange is between those two families, they are as tight as they come. Two of the sons of Abu Lahab, who we're going to speak about, are engaged to two daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By all accounts, this is supposed to be a beautiful relationship of two families that are coming together, and we're going to talk about the full family of Abu Lahab. His wife, her name is Jamil, Arwa bint Harb. Arwa bint Harb, who can tell me who she's the sister of? Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, right? So she's Abu Sufyan's sister. Not the Abu Sufyan, the brother of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Sufyan ibn Harith, because we've distinguished those two. Abu Sufyan, the chief enemy of the Prophet ﷺ to come, right? That's his sister, okay? Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes out on that day to proclaim وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, to call out to his closest relatives, to call them to Islam. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stands on a safa, he calls out يَا صَبَحَا يَا صَبَحَا, which was a cry of an enemy that was approaching. Something severe is happening, something severe is happening. The family of the Prophet ﷺ, his relatives, all surround a safa to hear what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to say. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls them to Islam, I can't emphasize enough how history could have changed if his uncle responded to him differently. Right? When the Prophet ﷺ introduces Islam to these people, after they just affirmed, Anta Sadiqul Amin, you are the trustworthy one, you are the honest one. When the Prophet ﷺ starts with that call, you know, if you ever see the pictures or the videos of entire tribes entering Islam, naturally, those of Banu Hashim look towards their elders. So if Abu Lahab, his neighbor, who is to be the father-in-law of his two precious daughters, alayhi salatu wasalam, says, Ya Muhammad, ad-damu ad-dam, my blood is your blood, my money is your money, I'm going to support you and follow you, we believe in you, go forth. If Abu Lahab says, we believe in you, the entire episode changes. But Abu Lahab calls out to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he curses him with the lowest curse in that society, tabban laka ya Muhammad, may you perish, O Muhammad. Now, by the way, that is equivalent to the worst curse word that you could think about in the English language. Okay, tabban laka ya Muhammad. And he says, Alihada jama'atana? Is this what you gathered us for? You want us to turn all of these gods into one god? You want us to turn all of these gods into one god? And there are multiple narrations about how this conversation then takes place. But when he says that, he takes the air out of the room, figuratively, right? Like, whoa. And everyone else walks away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except for Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and who was a child. He says, I will follow you, Ya Rasulullah. But Abu Lahab was the one who started the turning of society against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Lahab is a businessman. He rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the basis of money. He said, we make money off of these gods. We sell these gods. The pilgrims come from all over. Everyone makes money off of these idols. I am a man of commerce. How is it that you're going to turn it all into one invisible god? Doesn't make sense financially. It's not a good business decision. That's what he's saying to the Prophet ﷺ. I can't hear anything else that you're saying because you're taking away our commerce. Right? I always tell people, think of Abu Lahab not as, you know, like Captain Hook, if any of you remember like the imagery. Think of Abu Lahab as like a guy from Wall Street. All right? Suit, tie, really cleaned up, right? No. This is a bad business decision. I hate this. And he even says to the Prophet ﷺ, you know, in some of the subsequent conversations, he says, if you can't put it in my hand, it doesn't exist. Right? And there are multiple tafasir of Tabbat yada Abi Lahab bin Watab. He says, what you're promising me is as empty as these hands. And he blows on his hands. He says, Tabban laka ma ara shay'an mimma wa'adtana. I see nothing of what you're promising us. It's as empty as my empty hands right now. And Allah says, you and your hands will perish. You and your hands will perish. In one narration in Qurtubi, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, what do I get if I embrace Islam? The Prophet ﷺ said, you get what every Muslim gets. Abu Lahab said, so you're trying to bring a religion to your uncle that will put him on the same level as all of them? That's what you're giving me? No. I need my leverage. I need my money. I need my profit with an F. Hates the Prophet ﷺ from that day on, and the humiliation and the abuse starts. His wife, Jamil, Arwa bint Harb. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah narrates his musnad from Jundub ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu that the Prophet ﷺ became ill and he was unable to stand up for prayer for a night or two. Now imagine, they're next to the Prophet ﷺ, they can hear his qiyam at night with Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. And so they didn't hear him standing up and praying for a few nights. And Jamil comes to him and says to him, أَيْنَ شَيْطَانَكُ الَّذِي يَنْزِلُ إِلَيْكَ. Where is that devil that descends upon you? مَا أَرَاهُ إِلَّا قَدْ قَلَاكَ. I see that your demon has abandoned you. And that was the revelation of وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears that your Lord has not abandoned you. Your Lord has not forgotten you. Your Lord has not forsaken you. Your Lord has not become repulsed by you. Your Lord is here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you, Ya Rasulullah. When the initial verbal insult didn't work, they then went to the next level, which was the physical abuse of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Jamil, whose nickname is Hammalatul Hatab, the one who carries the firewood, she is the person who literally takes it upon herself to harass the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam every time he exits from his home alayhi salatu wasalam. So what would she do? Ash-shawka fi tariqihi wal adha ala babihi. She would place actual physical thorns like spikes and stuff outside of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he gets out of his door, he has to step over the spikes. Right? Like he literally has to avoid the harmful things that she's going out of her way to put in front of the door of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On top of that, al-adha ala babihi, she and Abu Lahab would take the guts of animals, the waste of animals, and there are two narrations as to what they would do. They put it in front of his door sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they put it on top of his door. Why on top of his door? I mean, it gets really nasty, but I want you to have an image. That every time the Prophet ﷺ would open his door, what was on top of the door would fall on him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then on top of that, like think about psychologically, your own uncle, who's like a father figure to you, is doing this to you. And on top of that, like not only has this filth fallen on top of you, now you got to step over the spikes and the thorns and all of that that's been placed along the way. On top of that, it's also narrated that she used to strangle the Prophet ﷺ at times. This is like his aunt. So she would take this rope, she'd put it around the neck of the Prophet ﷺ, and she'd chug it this way. Right? And it had some thorns on it, so it would leave marks on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I'm giving you a picture of the parents, Abu Lahab and Jamil, because we know that their ending is not good. One of the things that they used to put in front of the door was athra. Al-athra was like a particular type of filth. And the Prophet ﷺ appealed to the senses of Quraysh, the sensibilities of Quraysh sometimes. So he said, Ayyu jiwarin ya bani Abdul Muttalib. What type of a neighbor is this, O Banu Abdul Muttalib? Ahakada yukramul jar? You're a people who claim to honor your neighbors. Is this how a neighbor is supposed to be treated? Is this how a relative is supposed to be treated? So here's the thing, Abu Talib, Abbas, Hamza, they're not Muslim yet, right? But they're trying to protect their nephew. Like, this is at the end of the day family. We don't treat family like this. And they're embarrassed because the Prophet ﷺ is talking about the betrayal of their values. This is aib on the family. It's shameful for the family, right? And we know Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, how he is with Abu Jahl, right? When he smacks Abu Jahl, not even as a Muslim, because how dare you treat my nephew that way? There's one narration that Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu heard the Prophet ﷺ complaining. He comes out, he's not Muslim yet. And he says, what is it that you're talking about? The Prophet ﷺ points to all the filth that Abu Lahab is putting on his door. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu takes it and he puts it on Abu Lahab. And Abu Lahab says, "Inna akhi rajulun majnun." This brother of mine is a crazy man. He's a madman. Leave Hamza alone. Hamza's like, what are you doing? You're embarrassing us. Abu Lahab says, "Tabarra'tu minhu, tabarra'tu mink, tabarra'tu mink." I've freed myself from you. I freed myself from him. He's basically denouncing all of his brothers. I denounce Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I denounce all of those that protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he takes it to the next level. He goes to his sons. He says, "Ra'si min ra'saykuma haramun illam tutalliqa abnatay Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." My head is forbidden from your head. Basically, I'm disowning you. Our lineage is cut if you don't divorce the daughters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, an important distinction to be made here. Utba, who's the oldest son of Abu Lahab and the closest in age to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Extremely close in age to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Utba seems to have been a little bit hesitant. And that's why some of the narrations, Abu Lahab is particularly talking to Utba to say, if you don't divorce Ruqayya, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then basically I'm disowning you. Right? Either way, Abu Lahab says, you both need to divorce the two daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ruqayya and Kulthum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them. Utba, again, there is no narration about the way that he actually divorces Ruqayya, right? Simply that it's devastating to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, you imagine, by the way, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the father, how much he loves his own children, how much he loves his daughters, the way he treats his daughters, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, chose these two noble men for his two daughters and thought that he was doing them right, and the guilt and the empathy and all that comes with that, right? I'm the father of these two girls. I'm supposed to be the one protecting them, giving them a good future, giving them the best. And this is how you hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Utba does not do anything except for divorce Ruqayya. And he's very close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in age. Utayba is the name that you must remember. Utayba is the second son of Abu Lahab. He is engaged to Kulthum, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Utayba makes a scene of this divorce. And again, put yourself in Mecca. You know what Abu Lahab does to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know what Jamil does to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does Utayba do? Utayba walks up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in public, his father-in-law. And he says, "Ya Muhammad, inni kafartu bidinik wa bin najmi idha hawa wa billadhi dana idha tadalla." Oh Muhammad, I have disbelieved in your religion. And he starts mocking the Qur'an, right? The star that you talk about. I disbelieve in all of it. He starts humiliating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All this nonsense that you're talking about. And he makes poetry about that. And he says, "Wa inni faraqtu ibnatak." And I'm divorcing your daughter. I'm separating myself from your daughter. I don't love you. You don't love me. I don't love her. She doesn't love me. "Wa talaqtuha." She's done. And he takes it a step further. Now, can you imagine someone talking to the Prophet ﷺ this way? Your father-in-law? Like, again, just Arab morals at the time. Like, what are you doing? But on top of that, he physically attacks the Prophet ﷺ. He tears his shirt, alayhi salatu wasalam, and then he spits at the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, can you think of a more disrespectful thing to do to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ? I mean, even, again, you don't believe in his religion. It's your father-in-law. What did he do to you? For you to treat him this way, to manifest the ugliest behavior of your parents. The Prophet ﷺ did what he rarely did, alayhi salatu wasalam, to people, but every time he did it, it was very impactful. When he did this to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Allahumma sallit alayhi kalban min kilabik." Oh Allah, set one of your dogs on him. Oh, Allah set one of your dogs on him. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua against Utaybah ibn Abi Lahab, the only child of Abu Lahab who gets a dua made against him by the Prophet ﷺ. But again, the way he treated the Prophet ﷺ was very, very, very different. Very ugly, right, in this divorce. Like, you could have went and, you know, maybe apologized and said, you know, my father is forcing me to do this, but to do it in this way is just further humiliation, physical abuse, again, taking away from the Prophet ﷺ in society. Now, subhanAllah, there's a wisdom here as well. So we're going to talk about Utaybah later and this dua of the Prophet ﷺ. Ruqayya and Kulthum. Who did they end up marrying? Radiallahu anhuna. Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Who was more handsome than the children of Abu Lahab, who was better, who had the most noble of character, who was more generous than Abu Lahab and his family. He manifested everything you would want in Jahiliyyah and everything you'd want in Islam together. And the Prophet ﷺ married Ruqayya to Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Uthman made hijrah to Abyssinia with Ruqayya. And then of course when Ruqayya died, he married Kulthum to Uthman sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So what, you know, من ترك شيئا لله عوضه الله خيرا من. Those two women get to show up in Jannah as spouses of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu rather than having been buried down. And this is one of those asa an takrahu shay'a wa huwa khayrun lakum. You might want something and or hate something and it's good for you, or vice versa. Like, it obviously is devastating that this is happening, but instead of being married to Utbah and Utaybah, the children of Abu Lahab, you ended up being married to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So these are two sons. Chance, would you mind putting up the chart really quick, inshallah ta'ala? I want to just give you a quick look at the rest of the children of Abu Lahab. Okay, great. Then you have Durra bint Abi Lahab. Durra bint Abi Lahab. Durra was also engaged to Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And what was Zayd's name at the time? Zayd ibn Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember, Hakim ibn Hizam, who we spoke about last week, purchased Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, gave him to Khadija. Khadija gave him radiallahu anha to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam freed him and made him a son. So Zayd is also engaged to the daughter of Abu Lahab, Durra bint Abi Lahab, and he breaks that off too. So it's three broken engagements, actually, if you think about it, right? Not just two. The two sons from the two daughters and the son of the Prophet ﷺ, who at that time is the full son of the Prophet ﷺ in terms of Jahiliyyah, Zayd ibn Muhammad, divorced from Durra bint Abi Lahab. And then you have Mu'attab. Mu'attab ibn Abi Lahab, who we're going to come to as well, he's a younger one. And this young son is the one who, when the Prophet ﷺ was expelled from Mecca, when Hijrah happened, he is the one who confiscated the house of the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija radiallahu anha. So he moves in next door to his father and to his mother and becomes the neighbor of Abu Lahab, lives in the house of revelation, the house of the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija, of course, stole it at the time. And he marries Atika bint Abi Sufyan ibn al-Harith. I'm mentioning this for a very particular reason for those who follow the series. He marries Atika bint Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib. The reason why this is important is because it kind of gives you another dimension to Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith being a brother to the Prophet ﷺ and how he kind of steps into some of the positions that the Prophet ﷺ would have had, right? Had he not, alayhi salatu wasalam, declared prophethood. This is his brother in full effect. Now his daughter is marrying the son of Abu Lahab, and his daughter is moving into that house right next door to Abu Lahab. All right, we'll talk about these kids once again as time goes on. So this kind of gives you the scene in Mecca as to what's happening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ وَامْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبْ فِي جِيدِهَا حَبْلٌ مِّن مَسَدٍ. Perish the two hands of Abu Lahab and perish he. His wealth will do him no good, nor that which he earned. He will enter into a fire that is with a blazing flame. So again, the name means something else. And his wife will be the carrier of firewood. in place of the firewood that she used to place in front of the house of the Prophet ﷺ. And she will be pouring, subhanAllah, just imagine that. She'll be pouring the flames on her husband in hellfire, as she used to try to pour the adha, the filth on the Prophet ﷺ. فِي جِيدِهَا حَبْلٌ مِّن مَسَدٍ. And she has around her neck a rope of twisted thorns. Right? So it gives you a scene. There's so much to talk about here. Number one, Allah has named so many, or Allah has referred to so many opponents of the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran. Why is this the only man who is named in the Quran? Why, as an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ? Number one, the scholars mention the consequence of his rejection was unlike the consequence of anyone else. Right? This is your own family. If you're, you know, it's almost to say if your own uncle doesn't believe in you, then who are we on the outside in a tribalistic society to believe in you? The consequence. But also, he left the Prophet ﷺ humiliated and alone on the day of his initial call. Think about the scene of everyone turning away from the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet ﷺ standing on Safa, completely, completely bewildered as to what just happened here. How did I go from being this beloved person to my people to everyone turning their back on me, except for an 8-year-old boy? What happened here? So just as he left the Prophet ﷺ alone in an effort to humiliate him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left him alone to be humiliated in the Quran in a way that no one else is humiliated, by name, right? That it is ibadah, it is an act of worship to read his name in this way. And so that is one of the wisdoms that the scholars mention in this regard. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention that his money and what he has earned will not benefit him? Because Abu Lahab, when he eventually kind of, you know, when people told him within Banu Hashim, like, you know that your nephew is speaking the truth, he said, look, if he's right on the day of judgment, I'll pay myself out of hell. I've got the money for it. The man is so addicted to his money, he thinks, I mean, at the end of the day, I know how to buy myself. I'll post the bill out of Jahannam on the day of judgment if I have to, right? If this is all real. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ and وَمْرَأَتُ حَمَّلَتُ الْحَطَبُ. So Allah revealed his punishment and Arwa bint Harb, Jamil's punishment as well. The story gets a little bit richer here now. If they were abusive to the Prophet ﷺ before, how abusive are they going to be when Qur'an comes down naming them? Right? How enraged do you think this is going to make them? So when this surah came down, and Jamil heard the surah recited, she grabbed the biggest stone, and she came out of her home screaming the name of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saying, where is he? Basically saying, I'm going to kill him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting next to the Kaaba, next to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Bakr looks at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, she's calling your name and she's clearly coming with an intention to harm you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Inna Allaha sayasrifu basaraha anni. Allah is going to take her vision away from me, don't worry. She won't see me. So she goes to the Kaaba, she sees Abu Bakr, and she says, hey! She didn't even call his name, literally in Arabic language, hey, Yahada, you, Aina Sahibuk, where is your friend? And the Prophet ﷺ is sitting right next to Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr is looking at the Prophet ﷺ and she's saying, where is your friend? So he realizes that there's a miracle, and the Prophet ﷺ is sitting in full tranquility, completely unfazed by it. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stayed quiet. She said, لَقَدْ بَلَغَنِي أَنَّهُ هَاجَنِي أَوْ هَاجَانِي. It has come to me that he has made this poetry about me. Right? Because this was the type of poetry they called, remember, this poetry, right? Hasan ibn Thabit was the expert in it. So it's come to me that he's making these lines of poetry. And she says, if I find him, I'm going to smash his face with the stone. So she's telling Abu Bakr that when I find Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm going to smash his face with the stone. Then she says, "Huwa sha'ir wa ana sha'ira." You know what? He's a poet and I'm a poet too. So she goes and she stands on Safa, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the initial call. And she makes these lines. She says, مُذَمَّمًا عَصَيْنَا وَأَمْرَهُ أَبَيْنَا وَدِينَهُ قَلَيْنَا. Start singing it with a rhythm. مُذَمَّمًا عَصَيْنَا وَأَمْرَهُ أَبَيْنَا وَدِينَهُ قَلَيْنَا. So that people start repeating it after her. What does it mean? Obviously, turn the name of the Prophet ﷺ, Muhammad ﷺ, the most praiseworthy, to مُذَمَّم, someone who is humiliated. مُذَمَّمًا عَصَيْنَا, we have rejected مُذَمَّم. وَأَمْرَهُ أَبَيْنَا, and we have refused or repudiated his deen, his affair. أَمْرَهُ, his affair. وَدِينَهُ قَلَيْنَا, and we hate his religion. Right? So we reject him, we reject his affair, we reject his religion. She turned into poetry. So imagine the Prophet ﷺ sitting next to the Kaaba. You see how close Safa is to the Kaaba. And people start laughing and repeating these lines after Jamil, and they've got their new poem about the Prophet ﷺ. How many of you have heard this poem before today? Maybe one or two of you who have studied. It's not common, subhanAllah. But imagine in that moment, right, the boastfulness, right, to say those words around the Kaaba about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she left still not having noticed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Afterwards, you have of course the boycott of Banu Hashim. Abu Lahab sinks to a new low. SubhanAllah, I wanted to get to the Muslim family. It's taking me some time. Abu Lahab sinks to a new low with the Prophet ﷺ. No one does this in that society. Abu Lahab says, as for Banu Hashim, I have nothing to do with them anymore. Go ahead and torture them. They cut themselves off from us when they adopted this religion of theirs. Torture them, boycott them, starve them. I don't care. You wonder how you see the token quote-unquote Palestinian that goes on the news today and preaches the Zionist points. They can only find like one of them these days, right, who keeps showing up on all the shows. Like, he's so angry and hateful, and you can just see him in his face, and you're like, what an evil omen, right, to his people, right? It's like they got one. They keep on putting on Pierce, and they keep putting on all the shows, right? Think of Abu Lahab that way. Talking about his own family, you know what? Starve them. Torture them. I'm happy to hear that they're crying at night, and for 3 years, they have nothing. Abu Lahab, wake up. It's not happening. Abu Talib dies because of the pain of the boycott. Your brother, a noble man, dies because of the pain of the boycott. Doesn't move his heart at all. Khadija radiallahu anha dies. I mean, you tortured, this used to be your neighbor, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Khadija. Can you imagine being a neighbor of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha for all those years, that noble woman, and what type of relationship you would have had and seen her beautiful and noble characteristics? She dies because of the starvation. Nothing. Afterwards, when Abu Talib passes away, not only does Abu Lahab not have any sympathy, he ramps up his efforts of delegitimizing the Prophet ﷺ after the boycott is over. So what the Prophet ﷺ was doing for the years prior to the Hijrah is that he would go out to the places where the travelers would come. The da'wah in Mecca has reached its end, right? Now he's waiting for those pilgrims coming from abroad, right? And those coming to the marketplaces and the to Islam. As this is happening, Tariq al-Muharibi radiallahu anhu became Muslim later on. He said, I remember coming to Mecca from Yemen, and I saw two men walking. I didn't know who they were. One man was walking and saying, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ لَلَّهُ تُفْلِحُ. O people, say La ilaha illallah, you will be successful. And he said, وَكَانَ يَجْرِي وَرَاءَهُ رَجُلًا يَرْمِي بِهِ الْحِجَارَ. And a man is walking behind him, pelting him with rocks, and saying, لَا تُصَدِّقُوا إِنَّهُ كَاذِبُ. Don't believe him, he's a liar. And he said, I asked, what is this? Think about how confusing the scene is. And they said, that is Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He claims to have a new religion that believes in one God. هَذَا عَمِّهِ. That's his uncle, Abu Lahab. That is pelting him with stones and saying, don't believe him. There are multiple narrations. There's one from Rabi' ibn Abbad in Muslim Imam Ahmad. And he says, I saw him in Dhul Majaz in the marketplace. And he said, you know, people would gather around Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he'd start to have an audience. So it wasn't enough just from Safa, right? And Safa, the first call, Abu Lahab dispersed the audience by his response. In this narration, Muslim Imam Ahmed, like the Prophet ﷺ would start to have the attention of some people, and then Abu Lahab would come and start throwing things at him, saying, لا تصدقوا, don't believe him, he's a liar. إنه كاذب, subhanAllah. Prophet ﷺ makes hijrah. Now I want you to remember is that everyone has an extraordinary ending here. Did Abu Lahab fight in the Battle of Badr? Did he fight the Prophet ﷺ in Badr? No, he didn't. He's a good businessman. He's smart. He's like, I know how to get myself out of this. He calls Abu Jahl's brother. Abu Jahl's name is Amr ibn Hisham, and he has a brother named Al-As ibn Hisham. He calls Al-As ibn Hisham. He says, you know how you owe me 4,000 dirhams? He said, yeah. He said, go fight in Badr for me and you're free from the debt. So he sends the brother of Abu Jahl in his place, Al-As ibn Hisham, to go fight in Badr in his place in exchange for freeing him from the money that is due to him. And he's hanging out in Mecca thinking, piece of cake. We ran the Prophet ﷺ out. We treated him this way. What's the worst that could possibly happen? Abu Rafi' radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the freed slave of Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu and Umm Lubaba radiallahu anha. Abu Rafi' says, I was sitting with them and Abu Lahab was pacing nervously around the tent waiting for the news from Badr. And then he'd sit and he put his back on my back. Like, this is the treatment of a slave, right? Sit up and let me rest on your back. He put his back on my back and then he'd get up and he'd pace again nervously waiting for the news. Then Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith comes to the tent. And Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, as he comes to the tent, remember Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith fought the Prophet ﷺ in Badr. Abu Lahab stands up and says, Mal khabar? What's the news? What happened? Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith says, we found a people who were small in number but not in courage. They were small in number but not in courage. We fought them thinking we could overpower them. Somehow they overpowered us. They killed us as freely as they wanted to. They captured us with absolutely no issues. And they had with them these humongous men that filled the skies, and they were wearing white thobes, white garments, that filled the entire horizon. And they would strike us, but we couldn't strike them. And they would pluck us from the field and throw us around, and we couldn't do anything to them. So this is Abu Lahab hearing this from Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith. Abu Rafi' was secretly a Muslim. He's secretly a Muslim, along with Lubaba, who's the mother of Abdullah ibn Abbas. So Abu Rafi' he says, so I stood up out of joy and I said, Tilka wallahi hiya al-malaika, tilka wallahi hiya al-malaika. It's the angels, it's the angels, it's the angels. And he said, Abu Lahab punched me and then he got on top of me and he started beating me with both of his fists until he almost beat me to death. Then comes the end of Abu Lahab. Lubaba, radiallahu anha, takes a tent pole and she cracks it on Abu Lahab's head. And it exposes a huge wound on his skull. And she says, أَقَوَيْتَ عَلَيْهِ يَا أَبَا لَهَبَ أَسْتَغْوَيْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ غَابَ عَنْهُ سَيِّدُ Are you showing yourself off on him because his master is gone? Al-Abbas is gone. Al-Abbas is not here. Is that why you're beating up on him? He's not yours for you to beat up on him this way. What do you think you're doing? So she popped him with the tent pole. Now here's the thing. 7 days from that moment where she popped him, that wound became infected. And his whole body started to rot, Abu Lahab. And subhanAllah, he became so ill that when you looked at him, you were terrified by his condition, by the infection that spread throughout his entire body, that his own family let him die alone in his last days. They basically quarantined him because they were afraid that whatever he had might be contagious, because they'd never seen anyone's condition like that. So the one who forced the Prophet ﷺ alone was forced alone. And then on top of that, subhanAllah, he dies a week later and his body stunk so badly that none of his kids wanted to go and retrieve his body. The stench from the body of Abu Lahab was so bad that they left it for 3 days until some of the family of Banu Hashim, they said, come on, you can't do this to your father. Right? Like, this is shameful. Don't do this to your father. So they had some of the slaves go and pick up the body of Abu Lahab and they put him on a place in Mecca. And you know how they buried him? They pelted him with stones from far away. SubhanAllah. So the same way he used to follow the Prophet ﷺ and pelt him with stones, he was pelted with stones in that way. All right, the next 10 minutes are a bit gruesome, but it's just to show you, subhanAllah, how every single person who hurt the Prophet ﷺ was hurt in the same way. Remember the son of Abu Lahab who did what he, who tore the Prophet ﷺ's shirt, beat him, spit at him, and all that stuff, and the Prophet ﷺ made what dua against him? Oh Allah, place upon him a dog from one of your dogs. This is Utaybah. Utaybah went out on a journey to Asham, one of the trade routes. Abu Lahab told Utaybah, or he called Utaybah and his friends before he left. He said, listen, I'm afraid that the dua of Muhammad ﷺ, the curse of Muhammad ﷺ will come upon him. So protect him throughout this entire journey. I want you to surround him the entire time. This shows you that they knew what they were disbelieving in. They knew that they were upon kufr. They knew that the Prophet ﷺ had something that they were denying out of their own ego and arrogance. So he said, look, protect my son when you all travel. So they got to Az-Zarqa. Zarqa, and by the way, Jordan, modern day Jordan, right? And they go to sleep at night, and they would place Utaybah in the middle of them. So they'd all sleep around him. Okay? And subhanAllah, in the middle of the night, a lion comes. And they wake up to the sound of a roaring lion. And the lion walks past all of the rest of them. And they're all frozen. Because obviously they don't want to upset the lion. No one's going to get up and fight this lion. The lion walks right to the head of Utaybah. And Utaybah screams. He shouts. And he says, قَتَلَنِي مُحَمَّدٌ وَهُوَ بِمَكَّةٍ وَأَنَا بِالشَّامِ. Muhammad has killed me and he is in Mecca and I'm all the way in Asham. Not to give you too many of the graphic details, but the lion basically decapitated him. Literally ate off his head. That's the dua of the Prophet ﷺ against this person. So he tore the clothes of the Prophet ﷺ. His body was literally torn. SubhanAllah, from the dua of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ against him. Jameel, last graphic ending here. And we can get to the Muslims. Jameel, Arwa bint Harb, was obviously dealing with the sadness of her husband and her son now, both killed in very gruesome and nasty ways. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused it that one day as she was walking, she was carrying that same rope. She had a habl that was well known where she had the thorns on it. She was carrying it and she sat on a stone and she basically fell forward and she was killed by her own hands. She was found holding the rope on her own neck. As Al-Qurtubi says, قَتَلَهَا اللَّهُ. Allah Azza wa Jal had basically taken her. As she used to strangle the Prophet ﷺ, she too died in the exact same way. A miserable ending for three people from this family, and it shows you, subhanAllah, the humiliation of these people who harmed the Prophet ﷺ as they harmed it. And of course, فَخَنَقَهَا اللَّهُ. Allah Azza wa Jal strangled her with how she used to do to the Prophet ﷺ. But what's worse is what comes in hellfire, because that's where the real torture and punishment is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Allahumma ameen. Now if you put that image back on the screen of the children and the family, everybody else on this chart becomes Muslim. Everybody else is going to become Muslim. So let's start to walk through the stories of how the rest of them embrace Islam. So three people, Abu Lahab, Jameel and Utaybah, have a miserable ending that exactly mirrors the way they used to torture the Prophet ﷺ. The first one to become Muslim is the daughter, Durra bint Abi Lahab. And Durra radiallahu ta'ala anha has a magnificent story because she's actually from As-Sabiqoon al-Awwaloon al-Muhajirun. She's from the early Muslims, the Muhajirin. How does she gain that particular type of presence? So again, she was divorced from Zayd ibn Muhammad, Zayd ibn Haritha, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When she was divorced from Zayd, Abu Lahab married her to Al-Harith ibn Nawfal. Al-Harith ibn Nawfal fought the Prophet ﷺ in Badr, and he died fighting the Prophet ﷺ in Badr, and she was left with two or three children from him, And when the news came back from Badr, while everybody else was steaming in revenge, Durra said, I knew he was a prophet. I knew he was a prophet. She made hijrah by herself to the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. She escapes Mecca and she goes to Medina with her children. Now imagine the sight of the daughter of Abu Lahab holding her children and walking into Medina, and you're a Muslim in Medina. What in the world is happening here? So she comes in and there's this mystery surrounding Durra bint Abi Lahab. What do we do with her, right? Is she a spy? Is she coming to plead on behalf of someone? What is the point of Durra showing up here? And Durra comes, she comes to the Prophet ﷺ and she says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah. She takes shahada. She becomes a Muslim. So when you talk about how you have to be nice to new Muslims, how do you be nice to a new Muslim that's Abu Lahab's daughter? So the women in the masjid, when Durra walks into the masjid, what do they do? Start talking. And Durra can hear them talking about her. And eventually, some of the women from Banu Zurayq, and they were known to be stronger women from the Ansar, they said to her, Anti ibnatu Abi Lahab, alladhi yaqulu Allahu lahu tabbat yada Abi Lahab. Are you the daughter of Abu Lahab? The one who Allah says perished the two hands of Abu Lahab? And she said, yes. They said to her, فَمَا تُغْنِي عَنْكِ هِجْرَتَكِ. What good is your hijrah? Like, go back home. You're the daughter of Abu Lahab. What good is your Islam going to have? And the Prophet ﷺ was sitting in his home. And she comes to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, Ya Rasulullah, inna nasa yasihuna bi, the people are making fun of me, they are mocking me, they're saying, you are the daughter of Hatab al-Nar. You're the daughter of the father of the flame, of the fire. فَقَامَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَهُوَ مُغْضَبْ شَدِيدُ الْغَضَبِ. The Prophet ﷺ gets up and the Prophet ﷺ was angry. Yes, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, this is the type of stuff that would cause the Prophet ﷺ anger. His face was red, alayhi salatu wassalam. He went to the masjid, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He prayed with them, dhuhr. And then the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, told her, ajlisi, sit there, wait there. So he wants Durra to be there to witness this and to see what he's about to do. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, stands up on the manbar, on the pulpit, not on Jum'ah, after salat al-dhuhr. And he said, ayyuhan nas, ma li uda fi ahli, who... What is it that you're hurting my family? You're hurting me in regards to my family. فَوَاللَّهِ إِنَّ شَفَاعَتِي لَتَنَالُ قَرَابَتِي. He said, I swear by Allah that my intercession reaches my family. So long as they're believers, this is not a disbelieving woman. Not only should she not be looked at as the daughter of Abu Lahab, she should be looked at as Ahlul Bayt. She's from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. My intercession is for Durra radiallahu ta'ala anha. What is it with you that you hurt me in regards to my family? Will you stop hurting me in regards to my family? Sets a tone, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said alayhi salatu wa salam that la yu'dha hayyun bimayyit. No living person should be hurt on the account of someone who's dead. You don't mock someone on the basis of someone that's passed away. A father, a mother, it doesn't matter. Don't hurt someone on the basis of a dead relative. Don't do that. And Durra, radiallahu ta'ala anha, becomes a member of the community of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. On top of that, when Prophet ﷺ chooses well for people, who does the Prophet ﷺ marry her to? He marries her to Dihya, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Who is Dihya? The one who Jibreel alayhi salam used to look like in human form because he was the most handsome of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, the most beautiful of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, the ambassador of the Prophet ﷺ to the Romans and beyond. The Prophet ﷺ marries Dihya to the daughter of Abu Lahab. You know what I think of the irony here? Her mom used to tell the Prophet ﷺ, where is your shaitan? Looks like he stopped descending on you. And she was talking about Jibreel alayhi salam. The daughter of that woman married the man that Jibreel alayhi salam would look like when he would come down to this earth. SubhanAllah, the way that it flipped. So Durra, radiallahu ta'ala anha, is considered one of the best because she's one of the early ones. And think of the sacrifice that she made to come to Al-Madinah. Now who's left? Let's start with Utba and Mu'attab. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes back in Fatih Mecca. And Al-Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who's obviously, and we're going to talk about him next week in sort of his own detail, radiallahu anhu, because he keeps showing up in every one of these stories. He's the one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is communicating to everyone through, right? Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called me and he said, Ya Abbas, Aina ibnay akhik Utba wa Mu'attab? La arahuma. Where are your two nephews, Utba and Mu'attab? I don't see them here. The Prophet ﷺ is looking around the scene of Fatih Mecca and he's looking for his old relatives. And Al-Abbas is thinking, you know, he's probably not excited about seeing the children of Abu Lahab, all the harm that came from those parents. But he says to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, tanahya fi man tanahha min mushriki Quraysh, that they have fled to the edges of Mecca the way that some of the leaders of Quraysh have fled, because some people ran away from the Prophet ﷺ thinking that he would carry out retribution. The Prophet ﷺ said, idhab ilayhima, go to them, wa'tini bihima, and bring them to me. Go talk to Utba and Mu'attab and tell them that I want to see them. You can imagine, we're the kids of Abu Lahab. We don't think this is going to end well. Utba divorced the oldest daughter of the Prophet ﷺ. He divorced Ruqayya. Subhanallah. Uthman is there amongst those that have come. There's a lot of pain here, right? So Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu says, so I went to them, bi'arana, in the area that I knew them to be. فَأَتَيْتُهُمَا فَقُلْتُ إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ يَدْعُوكُمَا. I said to them, guess what? The Prophet ﷺ is calling for you. He wants to see you. فَرَكِبَا مَعِيَ سَرِعَيْن. And so they came rushing. Now they're excited. Like, whoa, he called for us? Prophet ﷺ wants to see us? So they came riding very quickly with Al-Abbas to the Prophet ﷺ. حَتَّى قَدِمَا عَلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ. Until they came to the Prophet ﷺ. فَدَعَاهُمَا عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. The Prophet ﷺ called them. This is one of my favorite scenes because it's just so beautiful and it's in the details. قام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخذ بأيديهما وانطلق بهما يمشي بينهما. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم went between them. He grabbed both of their hands and he said, let's take a walk. And he walked with both of them, talking to both of them for a long time, صلى الله عليه وسلم. Can you imagine the scene? صلى الله عليه وسلم. What a rahmah, what a mercy. As if he's putting them at ease and saying, listen, I know it was your father, it wasn't you, it was your mother, it wasn't you, because we don't actually see any of the particular aggression from Utba or Mu'attab. Prophet ﷺ putting them at ease, walking with them ﷺ, until he reached to the multazam of the Kaaba, right at the Kaaba, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet ﷺ, after talking to them, holding their hands, walking between them for that long, he lets them go. And Al-Abbas says that he came back, وَالسُّرُورُ يُرَى فِي وَجْهِهِ. And the Prophet ﷺ's face was full of joy. He was so happy. So Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu said, I said to the Prophet ﷺ, سَرَّكَ اللَّهِ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. May Allah keep you happy, O Messenger of Allah. فَإِنِّي أَرَى فِي وَجْهِكَ السُّرُورُ. I can see joy in your face. Like, this is so much happiness in your face. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنِّي اسْتَوْهَبْتُ ابْنَيْ عَمِّي هَذَيْنِ مِنْ رَبِّي فَوَهَبَهُمَا. That I asked my Lord to give me my two cousins, and Allah gifted me with my two cousins. So the Prophet ﷺ had a soft spot. He loved still who was supposed to be his first son-in-law, Utba, his cousin, Mu'attab, who's a young man. He loved them, even though Mu'attab confiscated his house. Mu'attab lives in the house of the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija radiallahu anha. What does the Prophet ﷺ do? He lets him keep the house. You can still live in that house. So the Prophet ﷺ doesn't take back. You know, I remember when I did the seerah of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, there was a question. Why did the Prophet ﷺ put his tent close to Al-Mu'alla, where the grave of the Khadija radiallahu anha was? Why didn't the Prophet ﷺ just go back home? Like to his old house in Fatih Mecca. He let Mu'attab keep the house that he stole from the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija radiallahu anha. And the Prophet ﷺ was overjoyed to have his two cousins with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is from the mercy of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now what happens in every one of these stories? Hunayn and Ta'if are where it shows. In Hunayn, Utbah and Mu'attab were amongst those who did not flee from the side of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mu'attab lost an eye fighting alongside the Prophet ﷺ in the Battle of Hunayn, by which he always wore an eye patch after that. And this solidified the bonds of the Prophet ﷺ in Utbah and Mu'attab. So Utbah ibn Abi Lahab radiallahu anhu. Strange. When you read that he's the one that divorced the Prophet ﷺ's daughter. Utbah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Mu'attab radiallahu anhu, they fought alongside the Prophet ﷺ in Hunayn. They continued and they fought alongside the Prophet ﷺ in Ta'if as well. Khalida and Izza, may Allah be pleased with them, the other two daughters also embraced Islam, but we don't know anything about them. So all of the children, except for Utaybah, became Muslim. On top of that, Al-Mu'attab had many children. And what did he name his children? Abdullah, Muhammad, Abu Sufyan, Musa, Ubaidullah, Sa'id, Khalida. So he's Aba Abdullah, and he has a son that he names Muhammad, and he names his children Musa and Ubaidullah. I mean, it's so beautiful and profound when you think about this. And here's the thing. From the descendants of the children of Abu Lahab, are many, many Muslims. So you can find hadith narrators whose grandfather and great-grandfather is Abu Lahab. I want you to think about this name. I was looking at this name from the book of the Muhaddithin. Al-Qasim ibn al-Abbas ibn Muhammad ibn Mu'attab ibn Abi Lahab. It just blew my mind. That's a hadith narrator. Al-Qasim was the oldest son of the Prophet ﷺ. Ibn al-Abbas, who was the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Muhammad, who of course is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibn Mu'attab, Ibn Abi Lahab. Every single one of them is a hafiz of Quran. And so they all read, Tabbat yada Abi Lahab ibn Watab. His children, his grandchildren, and by the way, his descendants surely exist in the Muslim world today. So the descendants of Abu Lahab, Muslim descendants, exist in the Muslim world today. Subhanallah. And this is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the fate of people. I want to also share with you something else in this regard, subhanAllah, a gem. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. His money did not benefit him, nor what he earned. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, one time two children of Abu Lahab got into an argument. Ibn Abbas tried to break them up. And then he left them and he said, you are مَا كَسَبْ. You're what he earned. And they asked him, I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, when Allah said, wama kasab, he meant his kids. He didn't benefit from his children. He didn't benefit from his children. Subhanallah. He took pride in his money. His money did him nothing. He took pride in his children. His children became Muslim. And read his humiliation and taught his humiliation to their kids and their grandkids and became hafaz of the Quran, who all taught that surah. So when you read مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ, مَا كَسَبْ is عُتْبَةَ and مُعَتِّبْ and دُرَّةَ and خَالِدَةَ and عِزَّةَ and their descendants. Now when you read that surah, think of all of them and think, subhanAllah, what a failure. If he would have become Muslim, they would have all been his sadaqah jariyah. They would have all been a continuation of his legacy. He would have benefited from the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I leave you with one narration in this regard, and it's the narration of Al-Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who we will speak about in detail inshallah next week, even though we've spoken about Lubaba radiallahu anha, his wife, and we will speak about Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma in detail one day soon inshallah ta'ala. But it's the dream of Al-Abbas. Al-Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu sees in his dream his brother Abu Lahab. And he said that he was in a terrible situation, right? And he said, I asked my brother as I saw him in this terrible situation. Al-Abbas seeing Abu Lahab in this terrible situation. قلت له ماذا لقيت? I asked him, what did you find? What's the hereafter like for you? And Abu Lahab says, لم ألقى بعدكم غير أني سقيت في هذه بعتاقة ثويبة. He said that I have not found any relief since I left you in that world except for this amount of water for the time that I freed Thuwayba radiallahu anha when the Prophet was born. SubhanAllah, his eternal humiliation is when he humiliated the Prophet. The one form of relief and respite that he has on the Day of Judgment, or you know, in his punishment, is for the one moment that he honored the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A little bit of relief for that time that I honored Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who honor the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and who are honored with the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with his family and his companions, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala join us with them and with our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fil firdaws al a'la. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khayra. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.